Several years ago, one of the elders at my home church told me about something that happened to him at an airport. He was at the Fort Myers Airport down in Florida, and they had tons of cancellations. And you know what that's like. They are rebooking dozens of passengers for new flights, and people are angry, people are frustrated, and you've probably been there before. And there was an efficient Delta agent that was back behind the counter, and she was steadily working through the long line, one at a time, when all of a sudden, a brash man came walking up alongside, and he came all the way up, bypassing the line, and stood right next to her at the counter. And he tried to interrupt her and to get her to change his flights before everybody else's. And she said, "Sir, we're working as fast as we possibly can. If you'll just take your place in line, we'll get to you." And the man got upset, and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And then he said it again for everyone in the entire gate area to hear. He said, "Do you know who I am?" The employee didn't even bat an eye. She just reached over and grabbed her intercom and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, evidently we have someone here who does not know who he is." If you have lost an adult, you can claim him here at the counter. And she put it back down. The entire line cheered, and the man stormed off cussing. Now, why is it that pride and arrogance are always so evident to others, and yet they go unnoticed by those who seem to excel in those areas? Luke chapter 18, verse 14. "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Today, what we're going to do is we're going to do a deep dive into pride. We're calling this series Achilles because in Greek mythology, the warrior Achilles had one glaring weakness, and that was his heel. That was the place where he was vulnerable and where he could eventually be defeated. And what the heel was to Achilles and what kryptonite was to Superman is what pride is to humans, all humans. All of us have an area where Satan can find a path straight to our hearts. And generally speaking, that area is pride. And Ashley did a great job of kicking this series off last week. You can check it out online if for some reason you had to miss it. I promise you that if you do, you will benefit greatly from it. But last week, Ashley taught us that the roots of almost every sin struggle in our lives is pride. And so that is the basic premise of this series, that every single sin can be traced back to pride. And so today, I want you to just imagine that you are standing, and you are right there standing in front of a fork in the road. And there is one road that leads to pride, and there is one road that leads to humility. And you've got to make the right choice. And you've got to choose which path it is that you're going to take. So let's discover four results that come if you choose the prideful path. Here's the first one. If you pursue pride, you will fit in well with our culture. You really will. So I have to be honest and say that by pursuing pride and elevating yourself, you're not going to stand out from the crowd because our society is all about looking out for number one and tooting our own horn. In the business world, you're taught to make certain that your boss and your coworkers are well aware of your accomplishments and all the things that you can do. You're taught to sell yourself and to sell what it is that you bring to the table. And Jesus warned, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to eternal life." And the Greek words that are used for pride throughout the New Testament follow a theme or a pattern. They are all directly connected to evil deeds and unrighteousness. Pride, it says, leads to quarrels and to fighting. And thinking more highly of yourself than you should, that's a byproduct of pride. And God forbid that someone would fail to acknowledge our accomplishments or appreciate our talents or what we bring to the table. Several years ago, I was leading a retreat in Idaho for pastors and their wives, and it ended on a Tuesday night, and unbeknownst to my wife, Beth, I had changed our flights for the next day. I changed them from Wednesday afternoon to Wednesday morning. And when I told her that late Tuesday night in the hotel room, she said, "Oh, no, we can't do that." I said, well, why not? She said, well, I was shopping today with Jane, and we went in this consignment shop, and they had this perfect pair of boots, and I just loved them, but I just didn't know whether to get them or not, and so I had them put them on hold, and I was going to go back and get them tomorrow. And she said, I just didn't know what to do. I said, well, why didn't you just get them then? She said, I wasn't sure, but now I am. And I said, well, I said, honey, we can't change our flights again. I said, so maybe on our way to the airport, we can just see if the store is open. And so we drove to the store the next morning, and as we're driving there, she reasoned out loud. And she was just saying, you know what? Okay, if the store is open, then I will know that God wants me to have those boots. Right? You have said the same thing before, obviously, right? So we pull up to the store, and we look, and the sign says closed. Thank you. Right? She gets out, and she goes up, and she's reading the thing, and she comes back. She says, 25 minutes. 25 minutes, just 25 minutes and it'll be open. And I said, oh, hon, we can't miss our flight for the boots. I'm sorry, we have to go. And so the whole ride to the airport, this is what she said. You know what? She said, I bet you Jane doesn't leave until tonight. I think she leaves tonight. I know Jane will go by and get those boots for me. That's what I'll do. I'll call Jane up and Jane will go by and Jane will get the boots and then she'll ship them to me. Well, she kept saying this. We were going to Kansas City. I was going to speak there the next couple of days. The entire flight, she kept saying, yeah, I need to text Jane. I need to text Jane. But she never did it. So when we got to Kansas City, I kind of slid away from her, and I saw the name of the store when we had gone up that morning, and so I called them up, and I said, hey, do you still have those boots that you had on hold for Beth Stone? He said, yeah, we've got them. I said, I want you to ship them to me. Here's my credit card information. And I said, when would they get there? He said, well, when do you get back? I said, I get back from my trip. We arrive back Sunday. He said, they will be there on Saturday. Cha-ching. This is all falling in place. I'm like, this is just going to be an incredible experience, right? And so sure enough, for the next 3 days, I'm just trying to withhold my excitement. I'm trying not to blow the surprise. I'm trying to act calm and cool, but I will admit to you, I was greatly anticipating that moment in time when she would see the boots and realize my sacrifice and reward me romantically. I'm just being honest with you, all right? And in my mind, I mean, I can already hear Coolin' the Gang playing this song. We're gonna have a good time tonight. Let's celebrate. So, I mean, I've got this all planned out, right? Sunday night comes, my heart is just going nutso, right? We come inside, my daughter has already put the box on bed, and so I stay in the other room. I see her go in the room. She sees where the box is from. She starts frantically opening it, and she sees the box, and she squeals with delight. And I'm telling you, I love it when a plan comes together. But then, I heard the six most painful words I've heard in my entire life. I can't believe Jane did this. And I wanted to say, I can't believe Dave did this. And she hollered and said, honey, did you give Jane our home address? And I tersely replied, no, I did not. And I could just feel my temperature rising. The men at every campus right now, you feel my pain, right? For 3 days, I had dreamed of this moment. This was not part of the dream, okay? And it's not going the way I planned, and so I quickly regressed to the disengaged, immature, pouting husband. I've played the role before. And she came walking into the room with these boots she was so excited about. And I made it crystal clear to her who it was that deserved the praise and the glory. It was me, Tarzan, not Jane. And I continued to pout, and I just wanted the credit. I just couldn't get over myself and my selfless gift of love and generosity. Pride is never an attractive quality, whether it is in a marriage or on a team or in a friendship or in the workplace. We want the credit. We want the attention. We want the glory. You say, well, Dave, we all have those moments. But the longer you choose to stay on the path to pride, the more frequent prideful outbursts will occur, and the more difficult it is to find your way back on the road to humility. Recently, Tiger Woods opened up and he talked about the role of pride in his fall from grace back in 2009. I was intrigued by what he said. I knew my actions were wrong, but I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply to me. I thought only about myself. I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted to. I felt I was entitled. I was wrong. I was foolish. If you want a game plan or a strategy for pursuing pride, there it is. That's also, though, the result. I was wrong, and I was foolish. You see, we have become a culture that feels entitled, and you can follow the crowd, and that is where it will lead you. Pride allows you to fit in well with the culture, but Jesus Christ didn't die for you to blend in. Jesus Christ died for you to stand out, to be distinctive, to be different, to swim against the current of culture, and to pursue humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "Become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, and then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." So be different. Be distinctive. What's the purpose of the church if we're no different than the rest of the world? Here's the second result. If you pursue pride, you are imitating those who Jesus harshly rebuked. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gives seven denunciations of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And he calls them out for their pride and for their hypocrisy. And he tells the crowd, "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." And at the center of Christ's anger and frustration with them was the simple fact that they were so concerned with how they looked to everyone on the outside, and they didn't really give a rip about what they were like on the inside. And God's much more concerned with what's on the inside. I find it interesting that when it comes to pride, Jesus' main rebuke wasn't of those outside of faith, but it was always for those who were inside the faith. You remember in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. We usually focus in that story on the rebellion of the younger son. But equally disconcerting to the father who represents God is the self-righteousness of the older brother. The older brother is consumed with doing what's right in the eyes of others, so much so that he can't even rejoice when someone has a dramatic transformation and returns home. So his rebellious brother has a change of heart and comes back into a right relationship with the father representing God. And instead of rejoicing over that, he's sour grapes and he's upset. "Well, I've never done anything wrong. You never threw a big party for me." That's self-righteousness. It's pride, and it sickens the Lord. Pride always leads to jealousy. Pride always leads to the comparison game. I like what pastor and author John Ortberg facetiously says. He says, "I'd like to be humble, but what if no one notices?" And we can relate. When we are overlooked, we have this tendency to call attention. We want to sound the trumpet. We want to toot our own horn so that others know of our accomplishments and our connections. You need to know, I struggle in this area. I certainly don't speak from a standpoint of a person who has this all behind them and says, "Oh, let me tell you how it is that you can get on top of pride and never have to worry about it ever again." That's not the one who is speaking to you. And perhaps you need to do what I've had to do, and that is just to give some permission to family members and to close friends to lovingly point out when my words are prideful or when my actions seem prideful. And as a side note, if as I'm teaching today and as you are listening, if you are thinking, "Oh, I'm so glad he is talking about pride, and I am so glad that my husband came today. wow, this is good. If that's what you're thinking, or if you're thinking, oh, good, oh, there's Megan. Oh, there's Megan, two rows up in front. Praise the Lord, she is here. You know, I conquered all this pride stuff years ago, but Lord, may Megan have ears to hear. Thank you, Jesus. All right. If that's your attitude, by the way, I met a gal named Megan after the service in last night. She was not real happy. I said, I just picked a name out of thin air. So if you're thinking of other people, it's probably a pretty good indicator that this message and this series isn't for your spouse or your friend or your boss. It might be for you. There's a verse in Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 3, and God is speaking, and this is what he says. He says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. So pride deceives. And let me give you a warning for those of you who have been Christ followers for some time. The longer you are a Christian, the more susceptible you are to spiritual pride. There is something within us, in our carnal nature, that causes us to experience fleeting fulfillment when we appear holier than others. And let me repeat, I struggle in that area too. I struggle a lot in these prideful areas. And if we don't fight against that struggle, and if we don't take it captive, eventually it will permeate your life and it will negatively impact and affect the way that you start to view other people. And in time, your spiritual life will be spent looking down at others rather than trying to bring them up. Pursue the path of humility. Well, here's the third result. If you pursue pride, your witness to others will suffer. I mean, it has to. If we're really trying to imitate Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I have come to serve and not be served. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so those were high priorities to him. And so it stands to reason that our testimony and our witness should be very important. And when someone is asked, well, why did you start going to CCV? Can I tell you the response that you will never hear? You will never hear a person say this. Oh, why did we start coming to CCV? Well, we have several neighbors on our block who go to CCV, and they feel like they're so much better than us, and they're always talking condescendingly to us, and we were just naturally drawn to want to be like them. And it's so refreshing that we can be attending at a place where perhaps we also could grow in our arrogance so we can make other people feel unworthy around us. No one would ever say that. That's ludicrous. That is ridiculous. But here's what someone might say when you say, how'd you get started going to CCV? Well, where I work, my cubicle is right next to the cubicle of a person who goes to CCV. And for months upon months, every day, at a certain time, I will hear that person talk to their spouse on the phone. And the way she talks to her spouse, it's so loving. It's so respectful. I know they've got a great relationship and marriage, and that's what drew me to CCV. Or I have this coworker, and you know what? Every time I see him, he's doing things that seem beneath him. He has a really high title in the company, but I mean, if he sees trash, he'll pick it up. If I'm in the bathroom the same time he is, and we're talking there, he'll clean the counter up. He will do anything. Nothing is beneath him. That's probably what happens. Christians, beware. A haughty attitude, an arrogant spirit can cause people to go the opposite direction from Christianity. Piety turns people away from the gospel message. Maybe you remember what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says. It's a simple verse. It says, pride comes before a fall. It's certainly a verse that we've all experienced. I like the way the Message paraphrases it. It says, first pride, and then the crash. And you know that's true. Whether it's in your finances or a relationship or in some area in sports, you were just cruising along. Everything was fine. You had it all under control, and then it crashed. And we realized how prideful we had become. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. The Living Bible says, don't act big, and don't think that you know it all. I mean, you think these are just logical statements, but this is really things that we should live by. I can't stress enough how extremely dangerous spiritual pride can become. It negates and nullifies your witness. It calls your Christianity into question. And the Bible makes it crystal clear that God hates pride. That's the word that's used in Proverbs chapter 6. There's a list of things that God hates. And right at the top of the list is haughty eyes, which can also be translated a prideful spirit. Now, down lower on the list, there is lying, murder. But at the top of the list of what God hates, he puts pride. Doesn't say God dislikes pride. Doesn't say, well, I don't prefer it. Doesn't say that he disapproves of pride. It says God hates pride. That's how strongly the God of the universe feels about this sin, which we love to downplay. And the Bible also says that God wants to give you the desires of your heart, and he's a good, good father. And a good father likes to give good gifts to their children. God wants to exalt you. And I'm saying to you today, it's more likely to happen if you have a humble heart. 31 years ago, my wife and I were praying for a new ministry opportunity. We'd been in a ministry for a while. We felt like God was kind of calling us to something different. So we started praying for whatever that next ministry opportunity might be. In a matter of weeks, I was approached by a national Christian organization and offered a job to preach and lead youth crusades in major cities. And we decided to find out more about it, and so we drove 10 hours away to the headquarters. We spent 2 days getting to know the staff, spending time with the president. We came back. We thought, wow, this is really quite an opportunity. Beth and I said, let's pray about it for a week. After a week, we compared notes. I felt like God really wanted me to take the job. That's what I sensed. And Beth said, you know what? I don't feel at peace with it, and I don't think we're supposed to take it. And Beth said, I agree that the job description is tailor-made for you, and it would be the perfect fit. But God just hasn't given me peace about it. Well, honestly, that was kind of frustrating to me when she said it's a perfect fit, but I don't feel peace. It didn't match up. So I suggested, you know what, let's both really pray about it some more. And we did for another week, and guess what? Exact same result. So now we are at an impasse, and I'm really frustrated. And my pride just wanted me to read her the Bible verse, wives, submit to your husbands. But then I thought, God is a big enough God. God can change my mind, or hopefully he'll change her mind, right? So I said, if next week we don't both feel at peace with it, then I will turn it down and say no. A week passed, same result. But one of the reasons that I had been drawn to Beth was because of her gift of discernment, because of her prayer life. But I wanted this job, and my pride wanted me to say yes to the offer. But she didn't feel at peace, and I had to keep my word. And so at 27, I turned down a job that we both felt was the perfect fit. But a few weeks later, Beth found out that she was pregnant. And about 6 weeks later, out of the blue, my ministry role model offered me a job. My hero of the faith offered me a job to share the preaching with him at Southeast Christian Church and to move to Louisville, Kentucky. It was a thriving, growing ministry where I would end up spending the next 30 years of my ministry life. And when that job offer came, all of a sudden I began to understand what had caused Beth to feel uncertain in her spirit. You see, my parents didn't live far away from Louisville, and Beth's parents and siblings actually lived in Louisville, and that was a big deal. And it became an even bigger deal 3 years later when Beth's mom was diagnosed with cancer. And we were right there in town with her. And she passed away a couple of years later. But Beth got to encourage her and serve her and love on her all the way to the end. You see, God knew something that we didn't know. And And now, with the benefit of looking back instead of forward, now it all made perfect sense. And to think that my pride almost made me miss out on getting to learn from a great ministry mentor. To think that my pride almost made me miss out on having a dream job at a dream church. And to think that my pride almost made my wife miss out on getting to see her mom most every day for the final 2 years of her life. You see, if you pursue pride, you will miss out on the blessings that God has planned for you. That's the final result. And there's no telling what he has in store for you. At times, my pursuit of pride has caused me to miss out on a lot of things, but thank God I didn't miss that one. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." I shudder to think how my pursuit of pride has steered me away from what God had waiting for me, how he wanted to bless me. Some of those things we'll never know about until eternity. Other things we're well aware of, and we know that we missed our opportunity due to our pride. Maybe you missed out on having a long, healthy marriage because of pride. Perhaps your family isn't united because of pride. Maybe the pride of money kept you from taking a job that paid less, but that would have been so much more fulfilling for you. You can't live in the past, but you can learn from the past. Your greatest setback could lead to your greatest comeback. And what if pride has been your setback? What if pride itself has been holding you back? A season of pride or a lifetime of pride where you've made life more about you than about him. And you can make a comeback. I mean, King David did in the Old Testament. He began to pursue pride, and over time he convinced himself that the normal rules did not apply to him. That he could go past everyone else in the ticket line and go straight to the front. And David began to think only about himself. He felt entitled. And so he took a woman who did not belong to him, and his pride led to lust. His lust led to adultery, and his adultery led to murder. But over time, David repented, and God did a work in his life. To be more specific, God did a work in his heart. Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's David's prayer to God. Notice that King David's confidence is no longer in himself. Now his confidence is in the King of Kings, the King who creates, because he knows that the one who made his heart can also change his heart. And perhaps you've fallen into pride because you place your confidence in yourself and not in the Lord. So how do you move in the direction from pride toward that road to humility? How do you get moving in that right direction? Well, the prideful think too highly of themselves. And Jesus pointed this out to them in Luke chapter 18 in our text today. I love the line that sets up the story. Luke sets the story up before Jesus tells a parable. Luke 18, verse 9 says this, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." Perfect definition of pride. Confident of their own righteousness, looking down at others. And so Jesus begins to tell this parable of two guys, one who was greatly respected, a Pharisee, the other who was a tax collector and greatly disdained by the culture. And it's both of them in the temple courts and both of them praying to God. And Jesus tells a story. He says a Pharisee said, "Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that I am not like these evildoers, and I'm not like these adulterers, that I'm not like that despicable tax collector over there. Thank you, Lord, that I fast 2 days a week, and thank you, Lord, that I give 10% of everything I have to you." And the other man, the tax collector, Jesus says that he can't even bring himself to look upward to heaven. And when he prays, this is what he does. He beats his breast, and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, for I am a terrible sinner." And Jesus concludes the parable with these words, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Did I tell you I struggle in this area? We stand at a fork in the road, and we must decide which direction we're going to go. Which way are we going to move? I was here last month preaching at CCV. My trip coincided with a planning meeting for this particular sermon series, and Ashley and I were sharing ideas back and forth, and I shared that story with the group about me buying those boots for Beth and how frustrated I was that Jane was the one that got all the credit. But after I shared that story with the group, we all laughed about it. But then Mark Moore spoke up and he said, "Hey, Dave," he said, "what if you hadn't said anything?" And I was confused. I said, I'm sorry, I don't know what you mean. He said, "What if when your wife screamed, 'Oh, I can't believe Jane did this,'" he said, "what if you hadn't claimed any responsibility and instead you just rejoiced with her over the gift?" I said, "I never thought of that." Mark then went on to play out the whole scenario. He said, "Okay, this is how it would have unfolded, right?" He said, "Immediately, she would have picked up her phone and she would have called Jane up, and Jane would have said to her, 'Oh, no, I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't buy those boots for you.' And when she says that to Beth, all of a sudden, Beth would have to turn and look in your direction." Now, even though that happened 6 or 7 years ago, I can honestly say to you that Mark's response never ever crossed my mind even as an option. And that's pretty sad to admit that not taking the credit never even crossed my mind. So here's the takeaway for today, the takeaway for me. Maybe it's a takeaway for you too. You've come to a point of maturity and a place of humility when you no longer care who gets the credit. This world does not revolve around you. Pride can destroy friendships. Pride can ruin a marriage. Most marital issues could be solved if both people were just moving toward humility rather than pride. Listen to me, you can't unscramble eggs. You can't go back and erase the arrogant statements you've made to your relative or the pompous way you flaunted your wealth or your self-centered approach to marriage. But you can apologize to the people that you've wounded. And you must repent before a holy God. You can't change the beginning of your story, but you can change the ending. It's not too late to alter your legacy, and it all starts with your next chapter, and your next chapter starts today. And no matter how prideful you have been, how prideful I have been, it's not too late to change directions and to move from pride toward humility. Let's pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, within us. Forgive us of our pride, of the times when we feel holier than others or we enjoy looking down at others rather than looking up to you. Will you help us to move in the direction of humility? And thank you for Jesus, who chose us over pride. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.